Blog Talk Radio.
Eternally grateful. because not one message will be preached about this moment, and folks will go right outside the door and do the opposite of what was. So that's people that's not even taking heed, not even hear. But the Bible says people are going to hear, they want to hear, listen, and they're not going to hear. And they're going to look, and they're not going to be able to see. And we're still in that time where people are listening, but they're not really hearing. And they're looking, but they really are not seeing. And we are people like that. God, with you, and when God showed me about the darkness in this ministry, I never would want to be called in darkness. Everything I can do to learn more or to spend more time with God, I would do it because that's what God has created us for, fellowship with Him. We've got to keep our minds on the fact that He told Moses to build me a tabernacle so that I can do what? Dwell with His people. Dwell with my people. That means He want to be amongst us. He want to live amongst us. And not only that, He went so far as when Jesus came along to give a spirit, leave His spirit back here so the spirit can dwell where? In us. Right? Not only is He dwelling with us, He's not no longer just with us, He's in us. And so therefore, we belong to Him. Amen? So these ladies were eternally grateful to Jesus, and it sure would be good to see people today with that kind of gratitude to God. And I know the Lord would rejoice to see that. That's why when the Spirit of the Lord showed me that what was going on in the churches today, He said, I'm not even in, and all I know is they're making the nice music playing and the nice songs and the glory and the hand clapping and the hallelujahs. And He said, I'm not in it. I'm looking down at these people just tearing the church up with joy. You thinking that, oh, no, the Spirit of the Lord is there, but God said all this, and I'm not in it. Why? Because it's not about God. It's about how I look when I do my little cute shout, or what I'm wearing, or what my title is, you know, or how, you know, I look as I sound like I'm in the Spirit, or look like I'm in the Spirit, or how deep I can, you know, speak. But what about Jesus? What about souls? When you pray, anybody who prays and speaks to God, especially if you're a minister, I know He speaks the word souls before you loud. I know you say that word, souls. And that's our job, to win souls to the Lord. We're required by Him. You don't have to be a pastor or a preacher to win souls. If you are born again Christian, God expects us to tell somebody about the goodness and bring somebody to repentance. And so, now, after Jesus did all of this, what else did He do? I mean, He's done so much. They knew of the greatness of Jesus. And so if no one else did know, they know. And so they had just as much privilege as the men to be around Him. You would think that they wouldn't have, you know, they would have looked on that, but they don't. And people don't care. People, if you're not in a certain set or hanging around a certain group or you don't have a certain degree or a certain this and that and the other, then people don't see you as a part of them. But how many know that is not of God? Because He don't have a respect for person. And these ladies, they knew that. And so they spent time with the Master. And thank God for Jesus and His love. I'm telling you, it baffles me, you know, how, I don't know, people confuse me. But so here we get a small glimpse of a few of the people, like these women in the background of Jesus' ministry. And if you read the scriptures, you'll understand where I'm going here. Every successful ministry has those in the background that are the pillar, the ground, and the truth that holds the ministry together. Not everybody in the ministry that's working to push the ministry forward is going to be on the forefront. Amen? But however successful ministry, there are people in the background that's working the background, working behind the scenes, that's making things happen. All right? And so these ladies were working in the background. They weren't recognized, but they were working, and they kept things moving forward. They worked administration in the ministry. They worked administration, the labor service of the ministry, and let the leaders, the spiritual leaders, do the service of the ministry, the spiritual service of the ministry. And so this is what constitutes a successful ministry. You have ones that work the finances, those that work the administration, those that work the operations of the ministry, and then you have your leaders, your spiritual leaders that work the spiritual deacon, church month, or whatever, but they are an essential part of the ministry because if they didn't do their part. Hello? Imagine if nobody ever came in for the trash or back in the church, what the church would look like. If nobody ever took care of the finances of the church or tried to get more finances to the church for the increase of the church would close down. Hello? If there was no food committee, there would be no and no one to serve as fellowship dinners and promotions and stuff. So we know if the administration side, nobody handling the roles and keeping the charters together and the finances together and filing the papers for the government and IRS, if nobody was doing that, the ministry would just close, right? Because there would be no functionality. So the leaders, the pastors can't do it. There are people that are governed to do that. A lot of folks don't understand it's more to churches and ministry than just coming to church, putting money in, clapping your hands, saying your song, and going home. Amen? And we can't leave that type of, leave that sort of thing on the spiritual leader. So Jesus left that to them, and everybody took care of. He didn't have to worry about, okay, did you do your job today? We have trash pile and nobody else in the trash. Everything was done. Everybody who needed to do what needs to be done did. So if there's a successful ministry, there's always people in the back to pull around and truth they're holding it together. They work and they make sure that things work well, not just so sort of the spiritual leaders who are not caught up worrying and trying to figure out food for people and this and that and the other. When Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, he had asked what was there, and they told him what was there. So he told him, go get it. He blessed it, and he was able to go out. He took the spiritual side. He prayed over, told the God to make the increase. They selected it, brought it to him. He blessed it, and it increased. It's as simple as that. He didn't do both. All right? He didn't go out and collect it, and then come back and bless it and distribute it. They collected it and brought it to him. Amen? And so they take what you know, and they work with it. They take their part. They're not getting into your part. It's sad because some people have to do two or three jobs in a ministry because people, other folks that are qualified to do it, have no interest in doing it. And so it's fine. God bless those that do the two or three jobs. At least the work is getting done, right? Amen. So that's your double portion. God gives you a double portion, right? So these stories are parables, and they jumpstart our thinking. And Jesus told a lot of parables. Jesus, like in verse 4, I'm not going to read it. He told a parable about the sower. And it kind of helps. We've been listening to parables, what we call stories. But when you're listening to those things, it gives you a general idea of what he's trying to say to you in the spirit. Because he relates spiritual things to your natural things. That way you got a clear understanding. Amen? And so this is what he did. He taught in parables all the time. So these parables, they take what you know, what you already know, and what's familiar with you, and get you to start thinking about what was said on a spiritual side. Now, sometimes I'll give an illustration of business or ministers with will give an illustration of what they're talking about so that you can kind of see a spiritual vision in your mind of what they're saying in the natural. And you relate it to what you're used to, what you're seeing, and what you're used to hearing. So, but then there are those people who are stubborn. Instead of looking into the story for hidden truth, they reject it altogether, and they won't understand not even a word. There are people that, and that's sad. The word comes forth plain and clear, and so clear that even a fool wouldn't hear. But there are people that hear it, and because of their own stubborn, stout-hearted way, they won't receive it. And so I've come to the conclusion that most people, they ain't going to listen half of what you say, and they're going to hear what they want to hear anyway. People are telling me and say, you know, I'm going to you said so and so. And I'm like, well, when you said such and such, I said, that's what you heard. Yeah, I said, no, that's not what I said. I got to break it down. People hear what they want to hear. Well, why would that not go with what I said? That's not the truth. Okay, so that's not what I said. If you have a question, ask me. If you don't have an understanding, ask the preacher. When you get a chance, pull them aside and ask them. Don't stop talking. thing, and they're hearing the way they want to hear instead of hearing what you actually have said, right? And so this is a lot of what happened when Jesus was talking and teaching with these Pharisees and these all these religious leaders, you know, because they didn't care no way because they already had made up in their minds that was right, their laws and their judgments, their precepts, and that was it. I don't care anything. And Jesus always went against the grain. He did not follow their law. And so they already was conditioned to not like what he do anyway. So and we'll find that only the few, only a remnant or a few will hear the word of God and be saved. But you still have to tell them whether they want to hear or not. And this to you is your eyes in God, in the eyes of God, because when God told Isaiah, he said, I'm sending you to a hard-headed people and a gainsaid people that will not even hear, but tell them anyhow. He said, they ain't going to listen. They ain't even going to pay you no attention. They're going to do what they want to do. I'm paraphrasing, but you tell them anyhow. And we still go, people haven't changed. They're the same way today. They'll sit up in the church, come to every service, sit there and hear the word of God and still go back and do the opposite of what you say. But in the eyes of God, you're clear because you told them what thus is the Lord. Amen? They can't stand before God and say that they never heard the word. They heard it, they just didn't listen. And that's going to be played back for a lot of people when they stand in the judgment seat of God. They're like, well, Lord, I really didn't know that for real. And all he's going to do is play it back before, so you can see it. Just like watching a PowerPoint presentation. You can say, uh-uh. And all you take the moment. Just take a moment and listen. Soften your heart. That's why the Bible says we have to break up the fallow ground of our hearts. When people say break the fallow ground, that means when farmers are out farming, anybody who knows about farming, I wasn't a farmer, but I read up on it. And when the ground is hard, they have to break it up with the hoe and with the, what do you call it, the plow. That's what the plow does, break the ground up and get ready to receive seed. And I saw my dad trying to make a garden in the backyard when we moved to the Fort Lauderdale, and he was there with me and how he did it. And then you have to till it, you have to turn the soil. And that's what happens. The word is supposed to turn the soil in our hearts. And get, because we just don't come to the church automatically open to receive the word. But I mean, most people don't. I try to come. I pray it over my heart and my mind to come to receive the word of God. Anything like God, I tell you, if it's not of God, Lord, take it away from me. I don't want to receive it. But come with a heart to hear and break up the fallow ground. That's what the praise and the prayer and the worship is all about. When you get in the presence of God and you really break through into God, when we call a solemn prayer, when you at home and you pray, you don't just automatically just fall into prayer. You're going to have to praise a while because you got to break through in this area that's got you barred in, because you might have just got out of an argument with your husband or your wife or your children, or you just got home from driving on a busy highway and people got on your nerves, cutting you off and stuff, or you just was tired from an aggravation day at work or whatever the case. Anything could be the case. You're not feeling good. You got to have it. And so now you got to praise because you need to get into the presence of God. Even though God is everywhere and within us, your mind has to be conducive to what your connection with God until you bring your mind in. And that's what praise does. I mean real praise brings you into the presence of God. And you'll find yourself starting to be humble because now you're broken. Brokenness comes because you're crying and you feel the power of God all over you. And when you feel the power of God all over you, you feel conviction. And you start to get weak and you start to cry and you start to feel overcome because of the power of God on you. That's what praise does. And why people don't like to praise God, I don't know, because I need my mind changed. I need my mind cleared and purified because I need to always be in the place where I can turn the other cheek. Amen. And so folks need to understand that. We've heard that preached and taught so many times, and people think, okay, somebody hit you behind your face and turn it. It means that, but literally too. But what about things that happen in your life? Can you turn the other cheek on somebody talking about you behind your back? Can you still walk up to them and show them real love? If they're in need, if they're hurting, can you pray for them? Can you give them stuff that they need? Or you ain't giving enough, but she don't like me. I ain't doing nothing. Much as he talk about me, or will you turn the other cheek? Hello. So So prayer, praise, break up the fallow ground in our inner man. Our spirit, not that heart that pumps through. When the Bible says heart, he's talking about your spirit and your inner man, your inward part. What's on the inside of you? Because he said whatever's on the inner man is coming out. And if the Spirit of God is in you, it's coming out. And if all kinds of stuff come out of you that's out of the Spirit of God, out of the will of God, I already know the Spirit of God ain't in you. Hello. So when God does that, when he handles us in that manner, and then we know once we begin to pray, and something, and sometimes fear comes, so you know when you've gotten there, you just know that prayer of God, and you start getting afraid. Now you're getting a little trembly because the Spirit is there, but you can't. Don't screw till you get to the point where you just, now you can release yourself to start talking to God or just listening to him. You don't even need to talk. Just praise and listen. Praise and listen, and he began to speak to you in his presence, amen. And so you can hear, that's why I say, if anybody's praying and talking to the Father, you can tell me he ain't speaking souls to you every now and then. Because in a time like this, the way the Lord is moving and what's going on around us, don't think that we're defeated. Don't think that it's over. God is doing something. God is not there. He's not blind. He's in the midst of it. He saw that young man pick up that gun and shoot that one and kill him. He sees all of that. He's there. But God is doing something. Things are moving, and people are not repenting. We see stuff like that, and people still don't repent. Happened here in my neighborhood. You hear people saying, we got to do something about this. We got to tell on people. We got to come together. You never hear anybody say, we need to seek the Lord. Hello? We never hear anybody. They're on the television. They've been interviewed. Nobody saying, this is the time that we need to cry out to God. We need to get saved. We need to seek God. No, seek God. Nobody's saying that. And it's the same way it was in Isaiah's day when those people kept, and God sent the word out there. And nobody said. He told Amos, he said, I don't care. If they for 3 or 4 infractions, I will not turn my back on what I'm going to do to them. Everyone from Israel's enemies, and then he turned back to Israel and Judah. But even though they saw the evil going on, God said, I said plague, I said sickness, I said drought, and you still didn't repent. You're going through hard times and you still don't call on the name of Jesus. You're going to the lotto. Powerball, being taking your rent money and playing the Powerball. No, you ain't going to catch it. You just have to pay the billions of dollars off. You just throw your little money into the ocean. Yeah. And people do that. Instead of really, really seeking God, this is what it's all about. When the people, when the nation, the church folk ain't even seeking God. Church folk ain't even saying, we need to pray, we need to seek the Lord. God showed me that in 2014, I told y'all, when the earth cracked and that spirit dispersed through the earth. So I'm not surprised at what I hear and what I see. And it's going to get worse. Those evil demons are on the earth and people are not even repenting. People ain't even crying out. People don't even want to pray. Don't want to seek God. You call prayer, nobody comes to church to pray. People don't read their Bibles. They don't pray in their homes. What was that? Where you going to go when God is allowing things to happen? Who are you going to turn to? Remember, Israel made the mistake thinking they could go to Assyria. Or Babylon. God sent Babylon to destroy Assyria after they got big shot. Then he made Babylon take them into captivity. They still didn't turn it off. We can't be like that. We can't be like that. They don't pay attention. And so this is why when we are in the service of the Lord and the preacher or the teacher is ministering the word of God, we need to have all distractions cease. Children running around, people go to bathroom 100 times. We told it till the preacher gets through because there's a word coming through that you need to hear. I don't care if you heard it 100 times. Hear it again because there's always going to be something different in that message that you're going to miss. You're going to walk out that door and now the destruction comes and you don't have a leg to stand on. Why? Because God sent the word to you and your heart was hard and you did not know. And so when the word comes, we have all the distractions going on, people walking, people preaching, people talking, people doing everything else, and the preacher is preaching. That's them harder than they are. They're not. If you just listen when you're reading, just listen to what he's saying. And then most times he always, if you pay attention, he'll give you a clear understanding of everything. In verse 5, when he was talking about the farmer and the sower, and now those who are farmers who have been on a farm or know anything about farming, understand what sowing is all about. So this farmer, he's not being irresponsible. The scripture says he throws seed. It's not like he's just randomly throwing seed. That's not what he's doing. Like I said, remember the breaking up the fallow ground? He'd already broke it up, holding everything. What it is. You know, whatever they use. But he didn't just randomly throw the seed. This type of form of seeding is called hand seeding. When they have the seeds in the bag and they go and they take a handful and just they scatter the seed in different places. And so when they're growing it as they walk through the field. So he's working to get as many seeds as possible to take up good root in the soil. And so when the word is thrown out there, there's going to be, it might hit you, mama, and miss you, daughter, hit you, deacon, miss you, deaconess. Hit you, and then miss you. It's because why? Well, maybe you was unwrapping your candy at that particular time when it was thrown out there. You know, so you missed it. So he was trying to get, when that word is thrown out there, is to try to get as many folks to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church at that particular time. But it is inevitable to waste some. And so some seed will not fall on good soil. It's just that. And then there are some people that some of you, maybe you weren't doing enough. Maybe you weren't listening, but you weren't hearing. You're sitting there saying, I was here to get it through now. You know, I've been up there for about 15, 20 minutes now. You know. So now the word is coming that you need for next week, whatever's about to happen to you next week. You need it, and you just missed it. So you're talking about, I was here to get through that. And so it fell on bad soil. So it's inevitable that it's going to fall on bad soil sometimes. So this is conducive to what our job is in spreading the seed and the gospel. When you out, not everybody you talk to is going to accept you, and they don't accept the word. Because Jesus said, listen, and this is, we have to get through our head, because you can't beat people up and make them get saved. So sometimes you want to, because you don't want them to die and go to hell, but they don't have understanding of that. So you have to leave them in the hands of God. But he said, this is what he said, if they hate me, they hate you. If they love me, they love you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. So whatever they do unto him, they're going to do it unto you. And that's what happened when Zebedee's sons asked him if he would allow them to sit at his right hand. Their mother asked him if he would allow them to sit at his right hand when he gets into heaven, into his father's kingdom. He said, that's not for me to decide. But are you able to drink of the same cup that I drink of and be baptized with the same baptism? What he's saying, can you take it? Are you able to take what I take? If you're able to take it, and as Christians, the Bible says, take up your cross daily. Amen. So as Christians, we have to be able to take it. And that's why he said, don't take no thought for tomorrow. We be so busy planning for the future that today is beating us down, raggedy. And we almost don't have no future. Plan for today. Take care of today. Live holy before God today. Stay in the presence of God today. Tomorrow, take care of yourself. If you see tomorrow, good. If you don't, oh well, you go on to glory. But take care of today. Amen? And so this is conducive to what our job is. And we have to be on our job. A lot of times we're not on our job, and most saints are not. Especially today, saints are lazy today. They don't go out and witness, or they don't even witness on their workplace. They don't witness at the grocery store. You could be standing in line with some people, and they never say a word. And you're standing in line, you're stood in line behind a Christian, and you don't even know they're Christian, and don't let the cashier act them a certain way. Then they take on that same attitude, and now they're going there, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I thought she was saved, or I thought he was a preacher, you know, this type of thing. Now you're going at it with the cashier and stuff. So this is important. You got to be your light shines even in the grocery store, even when they take your change after you put it in their hand and they take it back and put it on the table, you pick it up. And your spirit said, not from the lot, from the self. Your spirit. But the Holy Ghost say, God bless you. And walk out. Hello. That's turning the other cheek. They were rude to you, but because of what you did, generous, and you even left her with a blessing, not on heaven. Amen? So the harvest will bring forth some good fruits from the good soil where some of the seeds of the word has fallen. It ain't going to always fall, like I said, on good soil, but the good soil that it falls on is going to bring forth good fruit from that seed. And not every seed is going to bring, it's going to be, what I said, good seed. So, you know, you get up, you put it out there. So we move to verses 10 to 18. Here, Jesus began to explain. Now listen, this crowd was looking for a strong general army type person. And so they just couldn't receive Jesus. He was too gentle. He had a sweet manner. And his way of teaching, they didn't care. And you come today, we come hard and harsh and strong. And folks say you're talking about him. And then you come gentle and they don't hear a word you say. And so Jesus was too sweet. And so some of them were afraid to get close, get too close, and look too deep because they did not want to get on the bad side of the religious leaders who were there watching them. So they have their rules. Okay, John, son of Jonah, or Nathaniel, son of Nathan, we're watching you. You follow this Jesus if you want to. You're going to come before the board. You're going to come before, because, see, you're a member of the synagogue. And so they were afraid to really get in close with him because they didn't want to get on the wrong side of the religious teachers. So God told, in Isaiah 59, God told the people, he told Isaiah that the people wouldn't listen. And here they are. There are people that's watching him. They're following him. And they weren't, well, who knows that they weren't watching him to hear most of them. The majority of them wanted something from him. You remember back in, I think, 5, 4 or 5, we talked about the Beatitudes. He saw that. He saw that in his teaching on the mount when he was teaching them. After he fed them people, and then now he's teaching them how to have an attitude of gratitude is basically what it is. Don't follow me for the loan. And that's what they were doing. They were following him because they wanted something for him. We have that same mentality that of people that come to church because they want something for the Lord. What you doing today? I'm going to church. Get what the Lord got for me. And then sometimes what the Lord has for you ain't good. But what you do about that? It's not good, but it's food for you. Hello? It may not taste sweet. It may not be honey, but it's what he has for you. And so instead of going, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to worship, give my worship, I'm going to worship the Lord and be in the presence of God, we come to get what the Lord has for us. I'm going to get prayer. Hello? Not coming to be in the presence of God. And so some of these people, they were in that mode that I'm not listening, and just like they are today, it's still going on today. I hear you, but I ain't listening to what you say. They listen, they don't hear, they look, and they don't see. That's it. That's what it says. And so in 11 to 15, church life. So don't be like the wayside people. Start talking about the wayside people. The religious leaders in the Bible. People that I got it. I know this is, I got my rules, this is how we do it. If you don't do it our way, you know, I'm not going to hear what you got to say. You know, the seed that fell by the wayside, you know, it did a little something, but it didn't really take up no root because they weren't here. I don't want to hear it. I hear that preacher up there, but I ain't studying. I know what I believe. When people start talking to you about what they believe or what I think, look at it. What my opinion is, you don't have no opinion. If it's not coinciding with the word of God, your opinion don't matter. It's what the word of God says. Don't give people your opinion. You give them biblical knowledge. Give them a testimony of what God did to you. Don't tell them your opinion, because your opinion ain't going to ever line up with the word of God, ever, because we're flesh. So our opinion don't matter. So that's what those religious leaders were. They were wayside people. Don't be like them. They hear the word of God, but they refuse to believe the message. And don't be like the rock hard people, the soil, the grain that fell on the rock hard headed people. Jesus had a lot of them following him, but it's no different today. I really don't get that. If you're a believer but a non-doer, then why are you following? What's the point in going to church if you just don't hear the word and go back out there and just throw yourself in the mess that you just walked out of? What's the point? There's something wrong if you don't ever expect to change. Jesus said, your sins be forgiven you. Go and sin no more. Not just coming here and I'm just going to shower you with blessings and you're going to have to do your own thing, but go and sin no more. I don't get it. And then, don't be like the thorn-patched Christians, people that have no room for God in their lives. That's the seed that's on the thorn patch. Because they're so caught up with material possessions. They're so caught up with their stuff that they don't have room for God. Everything comes before God. My home, my car, my job, my children, my husband, my wife, my clothes, my money. Everything before God. That's the thorn patch, people. All of their possessions come before God. Jesus said, your treasure is where your heart is. And if your heart is on your things, then your treasure is not God. Your treasure is your things. Your heart has to be on God first. Your heart has to be to God first. He said, seek me, and everything else will be added unto you. Put me first. Seek me first. Seek the kingdom first. Seek kingdom value, kingdom principles, kingdom lifestyle first, and everything else will be added unto you. So the thorn patch saints with the material possessions, they got so much stuff that there ain't no room in their heart for God. Yeah, they talk good, and they act good, but there's no room, and God sees that. The thing is that when folks pretend and try to act like they're so into God and they're not, they forget that God already sees that. God already knows. So what I think or what the people think, it's not going to be, it won't be with the hell of beans in God, because God already sees you. He sees your heart. He sees the evil in your heart. He sees that you're not with him, that you really, really don't have your focus on him. It's all about you. And I'm talking tonight. So that means they put mammon before God. What the word say? You can't serve two masters. You can't serve what? Mammon and God. You'll hate one and love the other. You'll hold to one and despise the other. It's either or. There is no in between. Like, well, I love both of them, new. You can't. Because one has to be first. And some people are not going to put God first. That's bad. Not good soil. Now, that's what you want to be. You want to be the good soil Christian. These people are in contrast to the others. They're going to follow Christ no matter what the cost is. They're going to follow Christ. For an example, my baby here was telling me today she's got this fundraiser. I love her zeal and her desire. And I said, I'm going to see the flowers now while she's still here. Her desire for fundraising, for the ministry. And she said, well, I text a lot of people. I didn't get any response. I didn't get any okays or whatever. But I don't care. I'm not going to let them change my mind. I'm going to do this. I'll do it by myself. So she left to go do something, make some copies. And then I get a call back about 20 minutes later. I just got two sales. Where are you at? Rent-A-Center? Told to the people, the workers at Rent-A-Center. And I just got a promise this money. And now I just had an experience with this preacher talking about this, and they were going back and forth. But the diary was, she was talking to me, and what I need a receipt book, and I need this, and I got a print, she's printing the things that we need to give people when they get purchase or fundraiser. Then she says, wait a minute, I see another potential buyer. I call you later. Huh? That's excitement. When you're excited about doing what you do, ain't no pay for it. You're excited about it. You can tell people that are excited. She said, Mom, I'm so excited about that. I said, you know what? I remember those words. I said, just continue with that spirit. Because I remember those words a while ago, years ago, when everybody used to be excited about fundraisers. I said, but you keep that. And she has that baby here. Thank God for that. It's like a baby Christian when they come to the Lord and and they can't, you can't praise enough. You can't, they can't shout enough. They can't dance enough. They can't serve enough. They know church tonight. I don't want to go to church because they're baby princes and they've gotten to, they've got the touch and they feel good and they want more and more and more. Keep that. Keep it. Because when we grow up and get grown, we lose it. We lose that feel. And God wants us to remain because he said, until we stay like a little child, we will know I have entered into the kingdom of heaven. So we got to be like a little child. So be that good soul Christian, wherever you are. Be that good soul Christian. Make up in your mind that whatever the Lord say, I'm going to do it. Whatever is right in God, I'm going to do it. Whatever it takes, I'm going to serve him with everything I got. Amen? So we go on to verse 17. If we're going to be a witness for Christ, we have to come out of our comfort zone and be public about it. We can't be. Everybody came out of the closet, and the Christians went back into the closet. It's time to come out. You don't have to walk around with a Bible in your hand, whooping and humming in the line at the grocery store or at the bus stop. But you can tell them, you know, the Lord is good. Have a blessed day. You can say something to the glory of God. There's a door open. Sometimes people will say, why you say that? Then you tell them. Now you have your opener to tell them about the goodness of the Lord. And there are people that maybe won't even respond back, but don't let them steal your joy. You keep saying, hi, after that. They might not even say a word to you. They don't even care. Turn their hand to you, but you keep it moving to somebody else. Don't let them steal your joy. We should also encourage our not-so-visible Christian brothers, the ones that don't come to church, but halfway church service, to be more open about their faith as well. If you're more open, and I found this to be so true, if you're talking about God, the more you talk about God, the more you want to be around him. The more you witness to people, the more you tell people about the goodness of the Lord, the more you just want to get back in that Bible, the more you just want to follow me and pray and get in the presence of God, the more you just want to go to church and have church. Hello. Because you're excited. I witness to people and I witness to myself. So sometimes you're talking to people and what you're telling them about the Lord is restoring you. But you don't sit there and don't ever open your mouth. The Bible says we overcome the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. You don't open your mouth to speak words. Words ain't going to just come by you thinking them. You just sit next to somebody for 3 days and think to them and they'll never catch it. Well, why didn't you say something? I was thinking about it. What? Well, he just died. You had the opportunity 3 days ago to tell him about the goodness of the Lord. Now he's already lost. Now his blood is on your hands. Are you sitting there 3 days thinking about whether you should say something or not? You can't thank people in there. Open your mouth. If some people won't ever hear anything about the gospel, and God purposely sometimes will place people in your presence to see what you'll do. To give you the opportunity to tell them, that's wrong, don't do that. Or the Lord is not pleased with it. Something that would encourage them, something that would turn them away from what they're doing. He purposely put people there just to see if you're going to say anything about this God that you love, you say you love. How can you have faith in something or someone and not speak out in confidence and love about that? If you love your husband, you're going to be like, that's my husband, and you don't tell me about my husband. Hello, start wringing your neck and throwing the finger, or your wife. People can't do that, or your child. Because this is what you got a confident love about them. You got to have that same confident love about God. Am I right about it? So it's sad that Christians, they're going to brag on their possessions. Oh, my God. I just bought this dress. Oh, it looks so good on me. But they are secret about God. How it is. We brag on everything else. I'm going to make straight A's. All on Facebook, the whole report card. But they hardly ever say a word about God. Facebook is a great tool for witnessing about Christ worldwide. Don't get me wrong. You tell your friends. They in turn, if they like it, tell their friends. So now the word has been spread. But the sad is that the same people that will post something about God on Facebook will not open their mouth when they come face to face with people to tell them, and they're confronted with the public in the public arena to tell people about God. Won't say a said and take a text, two or three words, a greeting, a smile. Put a face to your Facebook. We got Facebook. We're always Facebooking, and that's good. Don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking Facebook. But outside of Facebook, we need to put our face on the street, in our workplace. Does anybody in your job know you're saved, or they just know you go to church? There's a difference, you know. People know there's a difference. Everybody here knows there's a difference. You know, being saved. People don't say I'm saved no more. Oh, I'm not saved. And they're not. They ain't going to be. I go to church. But are you saved? Saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, five baptized. That's what we said in our day. But they got a new way of saying it today. I'm a renewed Christian. Hello. So you tell your friends, and your friends tell their friends. Don't keep it to yourself. Open your mouth by your words. The words of your mouth will you overcome the devil. Not, you know, your thoughts or your what you write down on paper. The words that you speak from your mouth, let them hear. Let the atmosphere hear you testify of the goodness of your God. So, within verse 18, here Jesus is talking to his true fans. When we apply God's word to our life, it helps us to grow in Christ. Now, this is the principle of growth in our spiritual life. Physical, mental, and so on. A muscle, if we exercise that muscle, it's going to get strong. Whatever muscle you exercise, your stomach muscle, you're going to get a six-pack, they say. You keep doing what you do, most people, you'll get a six-pack. You exercise flabby arms, you keep on, you either get muscles or you tone up your arms. Flabby sides, whatever the case. Stomach, you know, sit-ups, whatever it takes. You're going to start tightening up those muscles. But a muscle that's not exercised, it becomes weak and it gets flabby. If you're here you are, you have the word of God, you say you're a Christian, if you don't exercise the word of God, if you don't get out there and tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord, guess what? You're going to get weak in what you believe. Your faith is going to get weak. A lot of folks fall by the wayside because they don't talk about God outside of the church. Most people, when they leave the church, if we were a fly on the wall and followed them around, you would think that they got a twin. This is their evil twin that you're with right now. Because the church folk, the one that you saw in church, the one that came and put on the church face, that's not who you're following around. You know, you could be a fly on the dashboard and you'd be like, yes, is that the so-and-so, brother so-and-so? Maybe look around and this must be the evil twin, because there's a change when you go on the outside. And that's not true deliverance. That's not true salvation. And then folks don't cry out for deliverance. They won't cry out for salvation. True deliverance comes in your humility. And how do you be humble? Who told you to be humble before God? How do you get humble before God? When you're at the altar or when you're praying, you cry out to God. You dare not get there. We say, you look good, thank you, Lord. And we threw it. But when you begin to cry out to God, you don't ask for nothing. That's what we need to understand. We're his children. He gives us everything we have need of. But he wants worship from us. He wants devotion, dedication. That's what he wants from us. He wants admiration. He wants adoration from us. Adonai. He's the God within us. Elohim, that's who he is. He wants to hear from us as that God. That's what he wants us. He wants to see that we recognize him. We say he's our Father. Act like he's your Father. Show him that reverence. Show him that respect. Instead of getting down there always asking for something. God wants to hear. He wants to hear us cry out. We can't get into the presence of God because we're too proud to cry out. We don't want nobody to hear us crying out. We don't want nobody to hear us yelling, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. We don't want nobody to hear us crying, Lord, save me, Lord, help me, Lord, I need help. That's how you get from one level to the other, by recognizing that you need help. Oh, I don't want to need help. Who do you think you are that you don't need help, that you can go in the presence of God and don't ask him to cleanse you and purge you? Don't ask him to clean you up. Don't ask him to save you. Don't ask him to deliver you. we mess up and we make mistakes and we are not what we need to be in God. But Lord, I'm here in your presence. Purge me, cleanse me, create me a clean heart. Renew the right mind in me. Help me to walk all of my steps in your word. I can't walk this walk without you, Lord. I can't live holy without you. We cannot. We can't live holy without the Lord. Are we sure? Are we positive on that level? Do we understand that we can't live holy without God? Anybody confused on that manner? So we're wiser when we come before him, even in our prayer time. We don't pray, and most people don't pray. I don't get it. I don't understand. I just need to pause right there. I don't get it. You have to pray. That's your communication with God. You have to talk to him. Even in your home, you start to pray in the house of God. That's a cinch that you ain't doing no prayer at home. You need to cry out to God. This is what's important. This is how you get, if people would really cry out to God, your change would be noticeable. People can see the difference in you. Your whole attitude changed. Your whole life changed. Your outlook, your confidence changed that you get in the presence of God. People can look on your face and they'll see that you've been in the presence of God. Because you're crying, you're praying, and you're getting out of yourself. We need to get out of self. You have a prayer when you go before God and you always give, gotta have, and there's no worship then. All you did was sit there, fall on your knees, and make demands on God. Do you understand that? You don't fall on your knees and make demands on God. Worship him. I challenge anybody to take 6 months without asking God for anything. Fall on your knees and worship him. Every day, every time you go on your knees, worship him. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. Rock it into a different level in God. You'll be moving so fast that God, you'll wonder what happened. How you get, you'll be saying, why didn't I do this all the time? Why didn't I do this? Why didn't I get there? What held me back? You held you back. Am I making sense? Or am I just talking? Thank you. I'm out. 21. Okay, Jesus says his family, they were telling him about his mother out his family out. He said, my family are those who would hear his father's word and do this. My mother, my brother, my sister, he's the one that, if you hear the word of God and do it, that's my family. So hearing only is not enough. James said that we have to be doers of the word also. Jesus loved his mother. Of course he loved his mother and his brothers and sisters. He loved his intimate family, but he made us his intimate family. My family are those who do the will of the Father. Yes, that's my earthly mother. She gave birth to me, but right now, this is my family. They need me more, the healing. They need the sick to come forth. They need mind for their demons to be cast out. They need salvation. They need to be saved. So these are my parents, my brothers, my sisters, my children, this is my family. And that might sound cold, but when one of the disciples said, Master, suffer that I go, and I just heard my dad had died, so let me go bury my daddy. And then I catch up to y'all, and he said, I'm going to follow me and let the dad bury the dad. Now that sounds cold. But no, you're my disciple. Your concern is with the living. Ain't nothing you can do for him now. He's dead. So let those that are dead too, that don't even want part of me, let them take care of him. And you come follow me, because there are souls that need to be saved. There's a deliverance that needs to be done. There's a work to do in the Father's house. There's a work to do. So you let them bury the dead. That's how you have to get to know God and to know Jesus and have an understanding of who he is. Because what I believe and what my feelings is and the way I think, and they won't cut it with God. The Bible says, Jesus, God said, I'm a spirit, and they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. And Jesus never lied. God never lied. Amen? And so, 23 to 26. his son upon the stone. Now, the Sea of Galilee, this is where they were crossing, when they were crossing the sea. And the reason I'm not reading the scriptures, because we're in chapter 8 here, everybody's supposed to read ahead. So I just do my commentary. You just follow with me in the scriptures. Verse 23, the Sea of Galilee was, and it still is, the sea of fierce storms. They have a lot of storms. They have big, tall waves, and sometimes the waves go as high as 20 feet. And so the disciples were not afraid for no reason. They had good reason to be afraid. Here they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and here Jesus down in the bottom of the ship, sleeping and resting and taking it easy, and they were afraid. So even though they were expert fishermen, their fear was real fear. And just like us, sometimes when storms come in our lives and we become fearful and we feel like sometimes God has deserted us. Sometimes you get on a place of prayer with God and you pray, it looks like nothing is happening. And you feel like God has deserted you. But he was still in the ship. Right? And so we feel helpless. But our sovereign God is still in control. We have to understand that the whole world is under the hand of God. Our faith is in his hand. Just like Jesus got up, and he got up, and he talked to me like, what was he talking to me when I was doing his ABCs? Chapter 8. He probably got up and went, peace be still. And went and laid back down. Then yelled, peace, I say, peace down. Because he had authority. When you got authority, you ain't got to scream, you ain't got to shout, you ain't got to rub and breathe, you ain't got to flip and turn, you just speak to it. Faith will do the rest. If it wasn't faith, by his word, God spoke this whole world into existence. Faith, if it wasn't by his faith and his word, we wouldn't be here, the world would not be here. But he spoke, let there be, and it was. Separate the firmament from each other. He came in the moon. He did this with his mouth. Jesus spoke to the storm with his mouth, and he said, peace be still. That's it. He had confidence. Oh, peace be still. Look at that. Like, wow. I mean, how long I got to be with y'all? With your weak faces. You'll see me stretch out a withered hand, raise the dead, feed 5,000, 10,000. You see me do all of this, dry up the issues. You see me do all of this, and now you see a little storm, and I'm in your ship. We have Jesus in our ship, those that are full of the Holy Spirit. If you're not, you need to get full of the Holy Spirit. Because once he dwells on the inside, we can speak. That's when he says, speak to their mouth, and say, be thou removed. He gives us authority. It ain't your power. It's the authority on the inside of you given to you by God. We need to stop playing with the authority that God gave us. Now I feel like running on that, but I'm sitting there. You hear what I'm saying? He gives us the authority on the inside of us, and we've been playing with it, wrestling and toiling with it. Let your faith put your words in action. My gosh. That's good right there. So, when storms come in our lives, we got to understand that our God who watches over us, whose we belong to, first of all, remember, we belong to him. He is not blind to what's going on in our lives. He's not blind to our situation. He's not deaf to what's been spoken. He hears everything. He sees everything. And remember in the book of Numbers 13, when Miriam and Aaron were murmuring against Moses, and God was in heaven, but he came out of heaven to straighten them out. So they were talking about me. Moses did hear. They were speaking in whispering about the day of God. God came out of heaven and dealt with it himself. So he hears everything. So why are we fearful? Why are we not using his authority? Something quick, I thank God for these 21 days, for those that have been obedient and going on this path. I just want to say to those who haven't, you're in disobedience in that way. But God has dealt with me and it releases me. And the things that I've seen, the things that I've felt in my body and in my person, concerning me. Not only the church, but me. Levels and things that I thought I knew, where he brought me into the reality of the truth of a thing, and you got to know it. What I know, God gives me. And I'm going to give it to you. And so, when you come into the knowledge of a thing, how does it walk in? And you'll see me walking on another level. I got it. I'm quick. And that's what denying yourself would do. It would have caused you to be quickened in God. In other words, to wake up, to come to another level. It's what it's all about. It makes me nervous when people don't want to grow in God. They don't want to get higher. They just want to keep doing the same thing over and over. Get to levels. Get out under, because we're human. And some things we think we know, we don't know. But when you come into the knowledge of the truth, walk in it. Amen? And so when the storms rise in your life, don't get afraid. Speak to that storm. You have the power on the inside of you. God lives inside of you. Speak his words. Be still. Hello? So in 26, when he stopped, when they got over to Gadarene, this Gadarene country that they were in, it was a region where a Gentile lived. And it was in the southeast region of the Galilean Sea. And the location was near Decapolis. The Decapolis, the name of Decapolis also meant 10 towns. It's a Greek name. Decapolis is Greek, but it also meant 10 cities or 10 towns. And so it was a group of often 10 cities that on the eastern frontier of the Roman Empire in the southeastern Levant. And Levant is a place of refuge, a place of being. So the Levant there, a place of refuge for these people. So the cities were grouped together because of their language and their culture, the location, and their political style. So with each functioning as an autonomous, which means independent city or independent state, it was 10 cities, but they were all autonomous. They were all independent of their own. So these were Greek cities that belonged to no country, and they were governing. And so they were governing themselves. They were self-governing. And so Jews would not even be around them. And so you know that they were Gentiles. So Jews didn't raise pigs. In those days, they didn't even eat because pigs to them were unclean. So these were Gentile people, the Gadarenes, that Jesus had come across when he went over to Gadara. Thank God. Amen. And so verse 27 and 28, the devils, these devils that Jesus recognized or they recognized him, they saw him. The demons know the power of God. It's the saints that don't know. They recognize his authority right away. They knew who he was, and they knew what he could do to them. They knew that he had the power. But this is what I love about Jesus. He ain't going to do nothing ahead of his time. They knew he had the power to pass them into the to send them into the bottom of the pit if he wanted to. So they knew what he could do to them. And so these demons are Satan's messengers, and they are powerful, and they are destructive. The demons today, yes, they are. They still are active today. They don't let nobody tell you. And this is why I tell people all the time, this is what your praise and your closeness and your relationship with God, so because you become weak to demon spirits, and you'll find there being a lot of folks sitting up in a church have demons that don't even know that they have. They have so long, and you try to, you won't get delivered until you want to be delivered. So you can pray over them until you're green in the face, but they ain't coming out because they want to hold on to them. They just think, but this just me. No, it's not you. That's the devil himself. Get rid of them. Amen? And so these demons are Satan's messengers, and they're powerful, and they're destructive, and they are still active today. Just watch. When you remember, last night, little boy got killed again down there in Miami. You don't believe me? Just watch the evening news or the morning news or the 12 o'clock news or whatever. Or just look out your window at home or riding down the road in your automobile and see what's going on. You know some of that stuff going on. You know them demons got these people acting like that and doing the things they're doing. They do exist. And their job is to distort and destroy our relationship with God. And that's exactly what they do. And so demon and demon possession is real today, so don't ever forget that. Understand that it is. Don't be fooled by all this pessimistic talk, by so-called skeptics saying, I don't believe that. Why? they know that they just want you to get off your game so that they can score on you, so that they can jump on you. So they want you to be, I don't believe that, so they can take control of you. So as Christians and believers, it is highly important that we recognize the power of Satan tonight. Understand that they do exist. All right? Deuteronomy 18:10-12, know that they are powerless against the saints of God who trust in, just write the scripture down. But they are powerless against the saints of God who trust in Jesus. That's a big difference. Saints of God who trust in Jesus. I didn't say church folks, but church goers. They don't have power of the saints of God who trust in Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. So don't try. If you know you ain't got no faith in God, you ain't really, you just half step and you got one foot in and one foot out. Don't be trying to battle with no demons, for they'll overtake you and destroy you. Amen? They are real. So they're powerless against the real saints. And so if we submit ourselves to God, James said in verse 7, if we submit to God, submit means to get just what I said, get yourself down there, pray, praise, and follow the laws of the word of God, study, spend prayer time, service time, worship time in the presence of God, learn of God, act like God, be like God, that when you submit, totally submit yourself to God, then you can resist the devil. You ain't going to be able to resist him in your own flesh. Then it won't be possible. He'll have too much hold on you. You can't resist him in an act because your flesh is part of his. And so he said he'll flee from you. James 4:7. Submit unto God, resist the devil, then he'll flee. You try to resist the devil and know you ain't submitted unto God, he'll be laughing at you and turning you all kinds of ways, upside down, hanging you by your toes, and you'll wonder where the yellow is. Amen? So in 29 and 31, and we're almost there. I know y'all tired to talk. I'm thirsty. My mouth will run dry. So, wait a minute. Okay. The demons begged Jesus to spare them from the abyss. They knew what he was qualified to do. So if you remember Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, and also 21 and 3, this is a place of confinement for Satan and all his messengers, his good boys. But he knew that Jesus was able to send him to abyss. They knew that. Those demons knew that. So they were concerned. And so these demons, by them knowing that, they know about that day, and they did not want Jesus to send them there. They knew that day was coming, but they were hoping and praying that this was not the day. And so these demons were named Legion. When he asked them what their name was, they said Legion. And so we know that a Legion is a large unit, in fact, the largest unit of the Roman army, by 3,000 to 6,000 foot soldiers. That's a legion. And so this man was not possessed by one demon. If he had legions, can you imagine how many demons was in him? The Bible says the demons used to throw this man all around and tear it, to rip him up, tear his skin, and he was buck naked all the time, so they wouldn't even let him keep clothes. 3,000 to 6,000 demons in one person. Yeah. Wow. And so, moving on to 33. Anytime you want to stop me, you can just interject here, anywhere. Just raise your hand. You may be asking why Jesus didn't just destroy those demons and send them into the abyss, but just let them stop me. But this was not the time for this particular work, and that's what they were worried about. Well, okay, what you going to do to us, Jesus? They knew he could ask. But like I said, he don't do nothing before time. It's everything in God's time. And this was not the time. He healed people from the evils of these demons, but he was not there to destroy them. That's not what he came to do. Not yet, anyway. All right? And so some people may ask, well, why can't Jesus just stop all the evil in the world today? The time still has not come for that yet. And there are people that ask that. Before I knew the Lord, I used to ask the same question. But guess what? For sure, it will come. Amen? Revelation declares it. The 33rd through the 37th chapter gives a good account of what's going to happen. So it's coming. But that was not the time. And it's still not the time. This man had been set free from the power of the devil, but all these people cared about was their livestock. How in the world, why did you do that? They worried about their food. They weren't worried about the healing of this man, all of the demons. They saw the power, and they knew it took power to get this man free of demons. They saw him. But it's the same way with people today. We always caught up in our financial situation. What's going on with my money and my needs? And I need help and the needs of my people and this and that and the other. But what about people, the other people that have needs? Not just mine and not just me, but there are other people too that are in need. So we're so caught up in ourselves, and that's where those people were. Those were our livestock. Those were our pigs. That was, you know, ham and pork chops and bacon and stuff. And y'all done, you done sent them into the lake and drowned our food. But he sent them there because he could have allowed them to be free to go into that town and go into anybody he wanted. They wanted to go to a free hospital, 3 to 6,000 of them. But he didn't. You think they'd have been grateful. And he sent them into those pigs and they ran into the ocean or whatever, the lake or whatever. And so I think it is a good thing. So we don't have to. You know, they didn't have to worry about that. So some companies, direct fallout and injustice and oppression of the less fortunate is due to some corporate individuals' urge to get rich. Now, there are people that can help people, that like some kind of big company that have money, and they can help people, but if it's not beneficial to them and they don't have a throwback on it, like, okay, if I give $1 million to this charity, how much can I get off of my tax? Or if I give $500 over here, what can I get back on taxes? Or how it's going to benefit me? And so you'll find that there are some people that embezzle money, and they'll make up a charity and embezzle money and put it aside and use it for themselves. And I'm saying this to say this because a lot of evil befalls certain types of individuals that work in those types of companies because they have the ability to help people and they don't. They get caught up, as I said, in trying to make money for themselves. And so, therefore, there's injustice there. There's oppression there. And so there's these people, they can help, but they won't. They have the abilities to help, but they don't help. And that's bad. And we have companies that can do it. Billions. I mean, when you got people that are billionaires, and we still got homeless people that are dying of certain diseases and can't afford to, and all they need is money to go pay their, you know, pay the doctor, and the doctor won't treat them, and he got the cure, but because they don't have insurance, they ain't going to get paid. Heartless people. Heartless. Don't even have a heart. You're a doctor, but you're there for money. You're not there really to save lives. You're just there for money. That's bad. That's really sad. And so in 38 and 39, Jesus would ask people not to talk about healings when he would perform his healing. But he told this man, he told him specifically, go back home. So this man wanted to hang around Jesus. He said, go back home, return home, and tell this to your family so they'll see what the Lord has done for you. So he had a reason. Why do you think his reason was? First of all, a man was delivered from demon possession, and this had to be the most powerful, one of the most powerful witnesses to that whole fast. That whole countryside. Not just the man. So they knew what he had been doing. They knew this man, what he was doing. Everybody probably scared to go that way after that. All them demons in him. So that was a powerful witness. And the second thing was, he was expanding his message to the Gentile nation. Let the Gentile nation know who he was. This was a witness to him, to the Gentiles, of the power that God had put to their presence. And then third, he knew that they, the Gentiles, would not try to take him and make him their king because, see, the Gentiles weren't looking for a king. The Jews were. They were trying to wait for their king or their Messiah. And so Jesus knew that, okay, it's okay. I can do this with them. But they ain't going to put me in a box or try to put me in a box and put a crown on me and make me their king because, unlike the Jews, they weren't looking or expecting a Messiah. They had no need, no knowledge that they needed a Messiah. And so, in fact, they even wanted him to go away. They told him, get away from here. You're going to bring away from the pigs into the lake. So they didn't want him around. And this is why testimony of what God does for you is vital to your ministry. Remember what I said? They overcame him by the word of by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. Testimony is vital. So that it could be a witness to people around you of the power of God. Somebody could, like I always say, somebody next to you could be going through something. And you get up and give your testimony. It could be identical. Their trial or their situation could be identical to what you've been through. And I don't care how long ago it was. Get up and all of a sudden the Lord hits you and you get up and give that testimony. And that person next to you will be saved because of what you just said. They're thinking to themselves, my God, if God did it for them, he'll do it for me. Amen? And so your testimony is good. It's a help to the ministry. And so this is why we need to give our testimony. We are the proof to the world. We are the witness. We're the ones. That's why he said be a witness to me, to Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. We're in the uttermost parts of the world. We're the witness to him. It doesn't make sense for us to call ourselves Christians that our life is not a witness to him. Not saying we're not going to go through some trials and tribulations. We will. But we go through in God. Paul said we press toward the mark. And when you press the way you have to press something, that means it's hard. It ain't easy. And so he said we press toward the mark of the high calling of Christ Jesus. So that means we do whatever it takes to keep on striving, keep on staying, keep on fighting, stay at the work, keep on keeping whatever we have to do, right? And so in 41, we're in the home stretch. Now, the synagogue is a local center of worship. Synagogue ruler was responsible for administration. He was responsible for building and maintenance and worship supervision. So it would be quite unusual for a respected synagogue ruler to fall at the feet of an inherent preacher and beg him to heal his daughter. But Jesus honored this man's humble faith. Jairus came to Jesus and asked him to heal his daughter. So Jesus honored that, his faith. He said, I've never seen this kind of faith, not even in Israel. Because he told him, you know what? You don't even have to come to my house. Speak the word. Okay? He honored him. It came to pass when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him from where he was waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and sought him. Now, he didn't care. His daughter was sick. And like I said, it was unusual for a synagogue ruler to fall at the feet of a rabbi, but it was desperate measures. And he saw the work that Jesus was doing. And so he asked him to come and heal his daughter. Now, when you fall at somebody's feet, you're really begging them. So he was considered begging. I can imagine that the religious leaders didn't take well to that a synagogue ruler would fall at the feet of this so-called, what they call him, a so-called teacher or so-called rabbi. They had no, but he trusted Jesus, and Jesus went and healed his daughter. Now, from 43 to 48, many people surrounded Jesus when he was on his way to Jairus' house. It was impossible to get, now look at this, get by the crowd to get to Jesus. But this woman made her way by the crowd. She pushed her way through the crowd. She was somebody that needed the Lord. And when you need God, you press your way. Remember? I feel like going to church. Oh, I'm going to church. I don't feel like it. I'm going to get this shower, put this water in my face, that'll wake me up or whatever it needs to be. I'm taking aspirin, and I'm going to church. I need to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I need to be in the corporate anointing. So I'm going to the house of God. So this woman, while Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house, she pressed her way through the crowd. And as soon as she did, she was immediately healed. As soon as she touched his garment. Now listen, there's a difference for change. And sometimes people say, well, I'm going to get in the presence of the Lord because I want to go higher, I want to go deeper, and I want to get an anointing. But this woman needed a touch from God. She needed a change. She needed healing, and she needed to be in the presence. She needed a touch. Her touch was like, give me, with faith. She didn't just, you know, just touch him just to be touching him. Like some people go, say, ooh, I touched so-and-so. He's a famous preacher. He's a famous actor. You know, I'm never going to wash this hand, that type of thing. No, this woman was desperate, and she was in need, so she went to him. So it takes faith. She didn't just touch him. She touched him in faith. She didn't just say, I'm going to touch his clothes. She touched him in faith. If I could just touch anything, any part of him, I know I'd be made whole. I've been a doctor, lawyer, blah, blah, blah. He was, nobody's been able to heal me. So if I just get to him and just squeeze my way in there and touch him, and she did. It's going to take our faith and beyond to release the power of God in our lives. And that's what we have to do. We have to move toward God by faith. This woman did. Jesus knew who touched him. He knew the touch that who this woman did to him was intentional. He knew it wasn't just like I fell over on him and bumped him. He knew that she intentionally touched him. But all he wanted was for her to step up to him and acknowledge, it was me. I need you. That's all he wanted. But he already knew. And that's what he wants from us. I need you, Lord. It's me down here praying. It's me touching. It's me on my knees. It's me crying out for you. I need you. This woman needed him. And he needed to let her know that it's not the garment, because he told her, he said, your faith has made you whole. He needs to let her know it ain't this dress that healed you. Not the dress, but it's done. That healed you. It's your faith, because you believe. You believe in the power of God operating in him, in me. And that's what made you whole. It had nothing to do with you touching my clothes. Amen? So he needed to let her know that. There's no magical powers in my clothes. There's no magical power. When we give prayer talks to people for healing, and we prayed over them, and we cut them up, and we give them to people, and we've asked God to bless them, it's not the prayer cloth that's doing the healing, but it's the operation of their faith. When they say, Lord, this preacher prayed over this talk, I believe that you're working your healing power through that preacher. So they gave me this as a point of contact, and I'm putting it on. You don't have, this is not, you know, you have to know in yourself that this is not the healing power. There's no healing power in that. The healing power is from God. God is healing me. But by faith, I receive that prayer cloth, and I am going to put on my coat because the preacher prayed over it, and I believe that I'm going to be healed because of what God is doing. Amen? And how the preacher cried out to you for me. So by faith, we touch God. We touch him in the spirit. And so according to Jewish law, Leviticus 15:19-28, men were not supposed to come near a ministrating woman. And this woman was ministrating. She was bleeding for 12 years. And if they touched her, they would be considered ceremonially unclean. Whether it was a normal cycle or sickness or whatever the case may be, like this woman here, men always avoided women that were in their cycle time. And if they touched them, they had to go through a ritual to be cleansed again before they could even come back into the synagogue. So Jesus didn't care. He didn't care because he's saying that he is the synagogue. He is the Sabbath. And so he didn't care. You know, she touched him and he didn't, you know, say, oh, Lord, clean me out, whatever the case may be. I've been touched by a ministering woman. No. He knew that she was drying up and she was healed, but the religious leaders, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. Jesus did not care. The Jewish leaders, they probably thought it strange to what happened. And I say that they should have made it clear. Somehow or another, it should have come clear to them that Jesus is the one that cleansed all infirmity, especially after what happened to that woman. But how many know that people can see something happen and don't care? They still don't stick to their belief. Yeah, but I believe. You just saw that man's leg grow. He ain't have no leg. And you just saw it. Yeah, but I don't think that's God. I got to laugh. It's just ridiculous how some people are and have their minds made up and set in their ways. They're up in the church all arms all folded, and nobody can tell me nothing. And so they don't understand that they're missing God. They didn't have a clue, and they're the ones that's missing God. Chapter and verse 50. Ooh, we're almost there, y'all. Hold on. Jesus heard them. If you have children, he said, if you have children, you could easily put yourself in Jairus' place. his daughter died while they were on their way home. And so Jesus felt the father's grief as he said to him, he said, this is what Jesus said, fear not, only believe. So they came running to Jairus after the issue, he dealt with the issue of the woman. People came running to him, well, your daughter's dead. So now he's supposed to drop down and start crying. But he, before he did, Jesus touched him to say, all is new. Hello? All things are possible. If you only believe. So you got to have faith. They have faith. So Jairus must have had faith in God because he kept on moving until Jesus said it. And so sometimes in our life, too, we come to a point in our lives and we go through difficulties. Loss of loved ones, breakup, marriage, loss of job. We go through different things. Children, sometimes lose a child. Don't give up on God. Don't abandon him. And don't give up your hope. Faith is the substance of things hope for, and the evidence of things not seen. Don't give up your hope. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The songwriter made that so clear. I love that song. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but solely lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Stand on Christ the solid rock. Hold your faith. Believe God no matter what. Don't turn away from the one that could help you. And don't be afraid. He said, only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. I know what you heard in your ear. Your child is dead. But Jesus said, have faith. They say your child is dead. Have faith. Your child is dead. Have faith. Only believe. Don't think about what you heard. Don't think about what the doctor said. Only believe. And think this synthesis, and it's our last verse. Jesus did not want to be known as a miracle, just as a miracle worker. He was concerned about how people viewed him and his works to the poor. And he said the gospel should be preached to the poor. A lot of people needed salvation. A lot of people needed healing. A lot of people needed to have their faith in God built up. And the same thing going on today. They don't need to look at him as their magician. And we don't need people looking at us as magicians. A lot of people try to make it like they got this dynamic power and they're doing such a great thing and you know, they can call fire from heaven and all that kind of stuff. But the big picture here is salvation and healing to the people of God. And this is what Jesus came. He came to paint the picture of salvation. He showed these miracles. He told these parables. He walked with these people. He got blessings here and blessings there. And calling these people, this young lady from the dead, to let those that gave up know that because her daddy had faith, he believed God, she lived. You understand? You killed her because you didn't have no faith. Well, they didn't literally kill her, but you know what I mean. You didn't have no faith. But her daddy stood by the word of God and said, I believe that you will heal my daughter. Even though they told him, your daughter is dead, his faith stayed on the same level. He didn't drop his faith. And so when he got there, his daughter, he was able to raise her up. Isn't that something? The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All other things will be added to us. It's not just material things, but the ability to be healed, the ability to be delivered, the ability to witness, to bring salvation to the lost, to preach to the word of God to the poor, the ability to be a light in the darkness, the ability to assist and to help other people. Not just things. The things that are going to be added to us are spiritual things. Natural things, you can achieve that just by getting a job and going to work or investing your money or running a business. That's going to be yours anyway, okay? Amen? If the Lord allow it. But there are spiritual things that we need to have added unto us and not just drawing from God. But we need to be to the point that God can channel his blessings through us. And until we get the church to the point where he can channel his blessings through the people, a lot of folks are dying and perishing. And I said earlier, you can't tell me that the Lord is not telling you to go and seek souls when you're praying. You really get into a prayer and get into deep prayer. I know he's been to the soul. You're probably begging and saying, Lord, I need just this, that, and other, but the Lord speaks souls to you. If you ever get to that one in God, he's saying soul. Holy soul. He wants us to declare his soul. Seek souls.